Our scripture reading is from the New Testament book of Hebrews. It's in chapter 8, and we're going to read it verses 1 through 6. This is the writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus as a high priest and what that means and how that is supposed to be of a comfort to us, and we'll look at that in the sermon in a little bit. Listen up, this is God's word. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were here on earth, referring to Jesus, if you're still here on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, referring to the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. This is God's word. It's completely true, and he gives it to us because he loves us. We're in Hebrews chapter 8. You know, we don't know all the specifics about the book of Hebrews, about who the author exactly is, or what all of the context and the circumstances are that the writer is writing into. But we can surmise that the audience of this letter, this first century community of believers, followers of the way of Jesus, they're facing some sort of opposition, and they're considering quitting, diminishing Jesus. Whether it's present suffering, or remembering past suffering, or the threat of future suffering, you see, it's costing them in some way their faith. And it seems like the temptation then is to water down their faith a little bit. You know, we didn't have this many problems when we just followed the old covenant before Jesus came. Can we just become back to being Jewish? This whole Christian thing has brought on some extra things. And why don't we, was it that bad, that old way of relating to God? Our lives were a little bit easier. And our passage is this extended section where the writer of Hebrews is arguing that Jesus is a greater high priest than the high priests in the Old Testament. That's basically the whole book of Hebrews is, you know, the greater than sign. Jesus is greater than. He's writing through, he's going, all these things that have come before, Jesus is greater than that. Therefore, don't throw in the towel. It's worth it. It's worth it to keep following him. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe felt that way this week? Felt like quitting? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? And maybe you don't go that far. Maybe some say something like, could I just diminish him in some way? Lessen him? Some of his claims seem too hard for me. That's what we want to do. We're tempted in our world daily to reduce, to repurpose, to renounce the real Jesus. The writer of Hebrews, what he says to his original audience and what he says to you and to me, don't do that. It's not worth it. Don't diminish Jesus. He really is that glorious. He really is that trustworthy. So don't turn back. Keep moving forward in faith. Let me pray before we get into the text a little bit more. Father, we ask that you would show us your love by opening our hearts and our minds to your word. Would you do this? We pray this in the name of our great high priest, Jesus. Amen. So this is the big idea of that passage that I just read. And it can be, I don't know if you can understand, you know, sometimes you can understand all the words in a sentence, but then you look at the sentence and you're like, what exactly did that mean? Why is that a persuasive argument? And this is the big idea, but I think it's going to take some questions and unpacking. The big idea is this, is that Jesus, his status as a high priest is greater than the status of the old covenant priesthood. And so his ministry then is also greater. His status is greater than the priests of the Old Testament. Jesus is our high priest. And so his ministry is also greater. In fact, what verse 6 says, it's much more excellent. There it is. His status is greater, so his ministry is greater. Makes me ask some questions about this. What about this big idea? And this is kind of the outline. I want to ask three questions about this passage. First question is, why do we need and deep down actually want a high priest? Second question, what's so great about the kind of high priest that Jesus is? And then lastly, how is this going to change how we live this week? So why do we want and deep down really, you know, why do we need and deep down really want a high priest? How is Jesus' priesthood, what's so great about it? What the kind of high priest he is, and then lastly, how's this going to change how we live? So first off, why do we need and deep down want a high priest? I think to get at this, we got to start by talking about what does a priest actually do in the Bible? And they do a few things. In the Old Testament, the priests, they would teach God's word. They would lead the people in showing mercy to those in need. But a main function of what they would do is what verse 3 of our passage says. It said, every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Now, the priests were there. They're leading in the sacrificial system. They're offering sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of purification and atonement. And the idea is that the priest stands there as a mediator. They stand as a mediator. They are representing the people to God and God to the people. That's basically what a high priest did, right? They represented the people to God and God to the people. They're this mediator. So what would happen is, you know, if the people were to come and they were to bring their offerings to the priest, what he's doing is taking the people's sins, he's representing their sins to God, laying it before them, making sacrifice, making atonement for their sins. And then he comes back, and what do we say at the end of it? If you ever used it as a benediction, number 6, it's the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you. Right? It's not just a priest making some well wishes towards the people. He's saying, no, listen, like your sacrifice has been offered up to God. Your sins have been atoned for. And now, listen, the smile of God is for you. This is what God says over his people. They represent the people to God and God to the people. And the idea is that we need in life a go-between. We need a mediator. Maybe that's kind of archaic language. I don't know if this week somebody said, man, I really need a mediator this week. But it happens all the time in life today. If you get in a bit of legal trouble, you want a really good lawyer, right? Because they can go into the courtroom and advocate on your behalf. They're a mediator for you. And the more competent your representative, the better your chances are in the courtroom. If you want to meet the queen, you better know somebody. Right? The higher the status of the person, the more likelihood that you can't just get in and see them. You need somebody to represent you. You need somebody to be a go-between for you. When my wife and I moved to St. Louis, I was going to seminary. I was interning at a church, and she was bringing home the bacon. She was one working full-time, and so she had to find a new job. And what we found, it was very hard to get a job in St. Louis. And later we found out the reason is because it's all about who you knew. People in St. Louis, they're born there and they think it's the greatest place in the world and they never leave. And so there's a bunch of people who know each other. And so she had got passed over for this job and she, about a month later, was hired at it. And what she found out was that they had hired somebody who was completely unqualified. Why? Because he was like the nephew of the owner. It was a disaster. They had to let him go. And she ended up getting the job. But you see, it's all about who you knew. You needed an advocate, somebody to go in between you, to represent you. She didn't have that. If that's true for people, how much more so for God? And our need and our deep down desire for this go-between, for a high priest, is because we all desperately want to be okay. We all feel in a way like we're on the outside. And we want to get back in to the place of joy. And what the Bible tells us is that all of that, this deep longing to get back to the Garden of Eden. That was the place where you knew you were okay. Humanity created Adam in the garden like a priest to commune with God. In fact, if you look at the building of the tabernacle, it copies and mirrors in so many ways the Garden of Eden. Leviticus 26 says, God says that he was going to walk amongst the midst of his people as he communes with them, as his dwelling place is with them in the tabernacle. It's the same word that's used of God walking in the cool of the garden in Genesis 2 and 3 with Adam. Created for this intimate relationship. And yet, because of sin, we've been cast out and we're trying to get back in, and humanity's doing it in all sorts of different ways. This is how advertisements work, actually. I've read some articles about advertising. And the way that a lot of advertisers work, you know, maybe we don't know this, but they're being manipulative. What they're playing on is people's desire to be on the inside of things. They're trying to hit on some sense of lacking and then saying, hey, listen, our product, it's offering you access. It's offering you a way back in. I was at the mall in Glasgow a couple weeks ago, and I walked past the clothing store Hollister. I don't know if anybody knows that. I don't own any clothes from Hollister. Not cool enough anymore. But when you walk by there, it's very dark inside, and there are shutters on the windows. A lot of stores that you walk by, it's, you know, it's glass, and they have mannequins with clothes on, displays and things like that. Hollister, it's shuttered, and you can't see in. And the reason is because they're playing off this desire to be on the inside. What it's saying is, not just anybody can get in here. But if you want to feel cool, if you want to feel okay, come on in. You'll have access. You'll find joy. You'll find purpose. But you can be a person who gets back in. Come in. And then the world's out there, right? They're playing off of this desire to feel okay, to be on the inside of things. Now, maybe Hollister isn't the temptation for you or me. Well, there's a lot of other ways. We're all, in a way, holding up a high priest to try to get a verdict, right? To try to get that blessing, to try to feel like we are actually okay, to get access, to find the thing that is actually going to satisfy us. And everywhere, people in this world are spending their time, they're spending their money, their energy to fill a void. It's like we want to get access to the city center of the universe. It's never enough. I want to get in. I want to have peace. I want to have joy. I want to know I'm okay. I want to get back in on the inside of things, but I feel like I'm on the outside. That's why church community can be so powerful, because there's people who are looking for a place to belong, and we're with one unique place that says, hey, listen, your qualifications are you admitting that you have a great amount of need. Come on in. Come, everybody, no matter your background, no matter your race, no matter your gender, no matter what, come in. We all desperately need grace. This is a powerful thing to invite people into. So many of us feel this need to get back inside. And so what people do is we turn to perfecting our bodies, searching for knowledge, accumulating wealth, jumping from hobby to hobby, getting just the right friends, all these things that kind of act like priests to us, offering us access, offering us a blessing, a good word, offering us joy. So that's what the priest does. They represent the people to God and God to the people. The priest is the go-between. Through the priest, the people, they have access to the city center, to the downtown of the universe. We want to get back on the inside, and so we need a go-between. And this yearning to get back on the inside, you know, it's leading us to turn to all these go-betweens to make us feel okay. All these different things. Will this make me feel like I'm on the inside of everything again? Will this give me joy? Will this give me access? Will this make me feel okay? Will this give me the blessing that I've been longing for? That's the first thing. The second question, though, what's so great about the kind of high priest that Jesus is? Okay, and because you can kind of go to it and you're like, okay, like, I mean, if I was going to guess, is Jesus better than Old Testament priests? You'd probably go, yeah. You know, but you might read it and it's like, is that saying like there's the difference? Is that equivalent to being like, well, the ice cream at Asda is better than the ice cream at Tesco? Cool, you have that opinion, but does that matter at all? Does that actually amount to anything? Now let's look at our passage, the description of the kind of high priest that Jesus is. It says a few things about him. I just want to focus on two. I'm actually going to go backwards through the passage. The first thing is in verses 2 to 5, it says that Jesus is a high priest who ministers in the heavenly sanctuary. And then in verse 1, it says that he's a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. It's a way to say he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Okay? So, first thing, what's so great about the kind of high priest that Jesus is? Verses 2 to 5. Jesus is a high priest who ministers in the heavenly sanctuary. And in that section, like especially verses 4 and 5, maybe you guys are very biblically literate. When I first read it, it can kind of feel a little bit jumbled. It says, now if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, talking about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. That's what the priests did. They serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. And what he's talking about, he's saying that Jesus' priestly ministry is happening in the heavenly sanctuary right now. Okay? Can't see it, but that's what's going on. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, working as a priest, our great high priest, right now, at the right hand of God the Father. And he says, but the Old Testament priests, they just served in an earthly sanctuary. Remember the context, too. There's people who are kind of looking to go back in a way. Why don't we just go back to the way we had priests before? Jesus is a high priest. Is there any difference? Why can't we go back to that priest? And when he talks about Moses setting up a tent in verse 5, that's what I mentioned as I was reading, it's talking about the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. So before David and Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, the place where God dwelled with his people, the place where sacrifice happened, was in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting. And the tabernacle, as it was erected, the writer of Hebrews, he's quoting Exodus 25:40. That's where God tells Moses that he is to build the tabernacle after the pattern of the heavenly sanctuary. So whatever exactly that means, and it looks like the glimpse that Moses had of it, or the instructions that God gave to Moses, the earthly sanctuary, the tabernacle, is a pattern. It's a copy. It's a shadow of the heavenly throne room and sanctuary. Let me illustrate what I think the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. I made this morning. I brought it with me. This is a paper football. So growing up, I loved American football. Grew up in Miami. Miami Dolphins were my team. Dan Marino, the quarterback, he never won a Super Bowl. He was my hero. I would have, like, cut off my left foot to get Dan Marino a Super Bowl. Loved American football. This is not an American football, though. This is a paper football. What my good friends Eddie and TJ, what we would do during the sermon growing up in church is we would tear off the visitor portion of the bulletin where you're supposed to fill in your information, and we would build paper footballs. Still know how to make it. And the game that you would play is you would flick it across the table, and the point was you're supposed to, without getting it to fall off, it was supposed to kind of lean over the edge, and then you scored, and you can even set it up and flick it for a field goal. That's what you would do, right? But what this is just a copy of the real thing. Now imagine some friend came to Eddie, TJ, and me, and we're playing paper football. And they thought that was the real deal. They thought this was as good as it got. We would have told them, oh, no, no, no. Wait till we introduce you to the Miami Dolphins. You have no idea. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that stuff. He's not denigrating the old covenant and the work that the priest did. But he said, that is child's play compared to what Jesus has come to do. That is like paper football compared to real American football. Different, you know, not UK football. This is the real McCoy. This is the real thing. And the tabernacle, that was the place where heaven and earth met. This is where God came and dwelled with his people. And the very design of the tabernacle was supposed to communicate the throne room of heaven, saying that God desires to dwell with his people, and yet there's sin. And the priests, they would dress up, just like people used to dress up to go downtown to the city center. I don't know if people still do here, but used to in America, if you're going to go downtown, not so much anymore, you put on your good clothes, you'd go in. And the high priest, he's going to the city center of the universe, and so he too would dress up and put on these beautiful robes. And if you were to read in Exodus the description of the high priest's clothes, what you would see is it actually mirrors the tabernacle. It was almost like the high priest would blend in to the tabernacle. It was like the high priest was like a miniature version of the tabernacle. And one commentator puts it, the high priest is a human being clothed with the majesty of heaven, like a walking mini tabernacle. And so the priest is showing, hey, look, listen, as I come in, this is the place, this is the link between heaven and earth. And you need a mediator. You can't just get back in because of sin. But God desires to dwell with you. Therefore, you need a priest. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, guys, we have a high priest who is not just like the tabernacle, but he actually literally is heaven come to earth. That's what the gospel writer John says in his prologue. He says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word he used there for dwelt is literally tabernacled. Is that heaven has actually come to earth in Jesus, the great high priest. And now, because Jesus' ministry is taking place in heaven, we don't need an earthly high priest. Okay, so what else is so great about the kind of high priest Jesus is? Second thing, it says that Jesus is a high priest who is sitting down at the right hand of God. Now, this is actually, the writer of Hebrews has mentioned before that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, back in chapter 1, verse 3. And back there, he's actually referring to Jesus as the Davidic king, the son of God. And he's saying he's seated down as if he's seated on his throne, ruling over all things. But now he's actually bringing out a deeper meaning to Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. In chapter 10, it actually spells it out more. It says, every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. I don't know if that hits all of us the way that it should. I remember one of my seminary professors actually pointing this out to me. You know, the priests, as they did their duty, as they served the Lord, they had to stand in their ministry. Never got to sit down. Never. And what was the priest's job? Again, they were representing the people to God and God to the people, and they're making all sorts of sacrifices. And these were sacrifices that would happen yearly. I mean, think of Passover, right? They would help to lead in these sacrifices. They're reminding the people constantly that their sin is real and it separates them. They want to get back in, but the only way back in is if something happens, if atonement is made, if their sins are cleansed away, and they see this every year at Passover, that God makes provision for that. But it didn't just happen every single year. It also happened seasonally. It was an agrarian society, and so they would do things like bring in for the feast of the first fruits. They would gather the first fruits of the harvest, and they would lay it before the Lord, say, you've provided this, we're trusting you to provide the rest. But it wasn't just seasonally and yearly that they would make sacrifices. They would also make monthly sacrifices for sin. The priests were busy people. And not just monthly sacrifices, every week, every Sabbath, in the morning and the evening, the priest would make sacrifices on behalf of the people, constantly standing. And it wasn't just yearly, and it wasn't just seasonally, and it wasn't just monthly, and it wasn't just weekly. They would actually make sacrifices daily in the tabernacle, in the temple. For over 1,000 years, annual, seasonal, monthly, weekly, daily sacrifices. Until one day, the Lamb of God goes to the cross and says, it is finished. All the priests before, they stood, and in comes another priest who sits down. This is Hebrews 10, just a couple chapters later. This is what the writer says. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. All those sacrifices, reminding the people that they need a priest, that sin is a big deal, that God really is holy, that they need forgiveness, but that God desires to dwell with them, that they need a priest. But all those annual sacrifices, all those seasonal sacrifices, those monthly ones, those weekly ones, those daily ones, it was basically like writing an IOU check until Jesus comes in and signs it in his blood so it can be deposited. What he's saying is, in Jesus, you can have access to the city center of the universe. You get the full forgiveness of sins. You get the smile that you're searching for. You get the blessing that you've been trying to achieve. You get access, not temporal, not pretend, not the paper football, the real thing. Verse 3 says that the old priesthood were there to offer sacrifices, so this priest, meaning Jesus, also had an offering, something to offer. And what was that? Himself. So we need a priest. Jesus is the priest that we need. Last thing. How does this change how you live this week, right? Like, great, Jesus is my high priest. Did you wake up this morning thinking that? Man, I really need a high priest. How's that going to change me? I think two things. Hopefully quick application. It's always dangerous when a preacher says that, right? Two things. It grounds your identity, and it calls you to a priestly work. Well, first thing, it grounds your identity. What does this mean for you? It means that in Jesus, if he's sitting down as your high priest, it really is finished. It really is. That's who you are. You can know who you are, that you're a beloved child of God because what your great high priest has done. And because you believe in him and have given your life to him or joined to him by faith. All that is necessary to get back to the Father's presence, to get back, to get that access, to get back in, is yours in Christ. It's not Jesus and anything else. Jesus as your high priest means that in his life, his death, his resurrection, his beauty, that is what defines you. That is what tells you who you are. It grounds your identity. So many times in life, we want to be defined by so many different things. And it's true, right? We're fathers and friends and mothers and sisters and workers. But who are you really at your core? Your great high priest tells you who you are. That you're one of his. That you're united to him. What this passage is saying, sin, though we are all sinners, sin no longer has dominion. Sin no longer has definitional power over you if your great high priest is Jesus. It doesn't define you. And so many times we want to let it, right? And we're forgetting that Jesus sat down. We believe this lie that our sin defines who we are. And it's easy to think the catalog of sin in our own lives. Just like, that's, I guess, who I am, right? That's not what this passage says. It says that Jesus, his priesthood, has done something about that. He's actually sitting down in the heavenly sanctuary, working right now as your high priest. Not pleading for another chance for you because you messed up again. But he is saying, yeah, that's what I paid for. I paid for that sin. That's what I've done. The Father looks at you, and he's delighted because he sees the high priest. Jesus is much more excellent. So ground your identity in that. That's what's most true about you. More true than you being Scottish or your eyes being brown is that you are in Christ. We've got to work to renounce the lie that your sin and your failures are what define you. It's not true. Second thing, it also calls us to a priestly work. Referring to the high priest in the Old Testament, and there was a specific tribe of Levi, and they were the only ones who could be priests. But you know what it actually says about the people of Israel? Exodus 19 calls them a kingdom of priests. Well, why? Why would it call them that? Well, what's a priest supposed to do? They're a mediator, right? They're representing the people to God and God to the people. And so Israel was supposed to live in such a way. They were supposed to pray for the nations around them, representing the nation's God. Oh, Lord, would you be their God, their Redeemer? Right? And they were also supposed to represent God to the people, to the surrounding nations, to be a holy nation, to live in such a peculiar way that people would look and say, well, there's something different about them. They had this priestly work that they did. And if that was true of Israel in the Old Covenant, how much more for God's people who are joined to the greater high priest? In 1 Peter, he quotes Exodus 19 and 1 Peter 2:9, and he says, you are a kingdom of priests. So Martin Luther hammered in the Reformation, the priesthood of all believers. This week, as you go out, you are going to do a priestly work. Because you're going to go back and you're going to say, I know a great high priest who has paid for all of my sins. And that grounds my identity, not what other people say about me. And you get to represent how a relationship with God through your great high priest changes people. How has it changed you? How has that changed you? Maybe encouragement is just to think about that and tell somebody this week. Remember there's this author, Christopher Wright, and he mentioned in London, somebody paid to have an advertisement on the side of buses, and it said, I think something like, there probably is no God, so like live in any way that you want. And what he said was, you know, if we're coming back and we're really remembering that Jesus is our high priest, we want to live in such a way where somebody who's even a non-believer would look at a billboard like that and go, well, that can't be right. I know Sally, and she's a Christian, and God is very clearly alive and well in her life. There's got to be something more to this. We're called to be living proof of the living God, to bring God to people and to bring people to God. That's our priesthood, right? We're not the Holy Spirit, of course, right? But what we get to do is to say, there is one who is seated, who has sat down on my behalf. And we see and we look at a world of people who desperately want to get back in. And they're scrambling and they're harming themselves in all sorts of ways because they want to get back in and they want to know a blessing, to know that they're okay. And we get to say, I get it. Struggle with it every day. Can I tell you about a much more excellent way? Let me pray that God would help us in this. Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. God, we love you. Would you help us to ground our identity in the finished priestly work of our King Jesus? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, shouldst die for me? Jesus, you are much more excellent. The covenant that you mediate is better. This is the one that we want. This is where we're planting our flag. Thank you for your priestly work on our behalf. Help us, Holy Spirit, to follow the real Jesus, to not reduce him, to not make him manageable. Help us to renounce the identity of sin, the old self and all of its ways, and to put on the new self, the one defined by Jesus, our great high priest. Help us to live this week as a kingdom of priests. We pray this all in our great high priest, Jesus' name. Amen.